Today is the 29th of May. We're going to be in the 14th chapter. We're actually going to do 14 and 15 today. And and as we go through these verses, be praying also for Grover. Grover is coming to bring the word in two Sundays from now, actually. Not counting this Sunday or the next. I think it's like the 11th, June 11th he will be here. Pray for him. Or it's going to be June 19th, actually. He'll be June 19th. And pray for him that he has an anointing on his heart. He's going to bring you a wonderful... He's going to be pulling some verses from Matthew, actually, right where we leave off. And let's hear what the Holy Spirit has for him to share with us. Heavenly Father, bless us today as we come to your word. Bless us as we approach you, Lord, and love you and just honor you. In the name of Jesus, we give you all the glory. Amen. Chapter 14. John has been arrested for some time, and he is arrested for political purposes as well as vengeance. John was in Herod's prison. And Herod basically did not like John the Baptist sharing truth. I will tell you, people will not like you or accept you or be nice to you when you share truth. Unless it's what they call their truth. But you better share their truth with a smile and a twinkle in your eye, or they may not even believe that. There is only one truth. Jesus Christ said he is the truth, the life, the truth, and the way. He is the only way. And anything other than that, you'll never get to the Father. And so he's in jail. One is because John, he pointed it out and said, you know, you're an adulterer. You're taking your brother's wife. The other thing is he realized, hey, he could win some points with the Jewish religious leaders by getting John off the street. It says, at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore, he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, she wanted vengeance. She goes, give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl. So she brought it to her mother. Then the disciples came and took away the body and burned it, went and told Jesus. I promise you, Jesus already knew. Jesus already knew. He is the Holy God, and he knew. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat and departed to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitude heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And why? It's because they are like a bunch of sheep now without a flock. And they were so dependent on this beautiful word that John had given them. Remember, 400 years of silence. And now that voice had been made silent again. That voice has been made silent. And they're terrified of that. And it says, and when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. And it says he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. That move, that word, move with compassion, in the Greek word, we get the same term of a biological, physical thing in our stomach. At the bottom of your stomach, you have this valve, basically, that's opening and closing to process food. And it makes kind of a cramping feeling when there's nothing in your stomach. He has this pit in his stomach, in other words. He has this deep, mournful sadness for them. And he's moved. He physically feels it. He has compassion. I think the Greek word is splenectric, which is very similar to the word for the little valve in the bottom of our stomach that does this. But it is a moving. And it says, when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. And Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. That's a huge task. There are thousands of people following them. And if you've ever been in a deserted place where there's just really nothing there, it's pretty desperate looking. Now, Jesus said they do not need to go away because they had a greater need. They had a need to be comforted. Comforted by the compassion of the Good Shepherd himself. He says, give them something to eat. And they said to themselves, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. In the other books that describe this, it says they looked out among the multitude and they said to feed this many people would be a one man's pay for an entire year. And we don't have any place out here where we could even go and purchase that much bread or that much food. Then he said to them, bring them here to me, them, the fish and the bread. And then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. In the other text, in the other books, it's to set them down in groups. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. That is a very powerful blessing. That is a blessing that goes beyond our thoughts and our ideas. That he is actually manufacturing out of nothing additional molecules and atoms. The tissue of fish cooked. The grain of flour combined, made into what? Bread. And as they broke it, they would look down in the basket, and it always seemed to be a little bit more there. And they just kept giving it and giving it. This is very similar to when the prophet came and lived with the widow. And she had a little tiny bit of flour and a little bit of oil. And it lasted and it lasted and it lasted. This is also talks a lot about faith itself, that faith, even a small mustard seed of faith, can do a great amount of work. A great amount. And it says they took up 12 baskets of the fragments. Now those who had eaten were about, see that word, about 5,000 men. In other texts, it would say differently, besides women and children. And there's always approximations allowed in the scripture, because I could look out and see a large number and say that looks like 5,000, and you might look at it and go 4,000. It's just approximations. It's not inerrancy. 22. Immediately. For some reason, immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. They're going over to the Decapolis. And it says, while he sent away the multitude. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Have you ever gotten away from everybody? Have you ever stepped away from the busyness of a day? Have you ever gone to a deserted location, turned off the cell phone, turned off the radio in the car, stepped away from the vehicle, walked off into a quiet little spot, and just remained silent there, calling upon God, wanting to hear from Him, wanting to be encouraged by Him, wanting to just share your heart with Him? There is a wonderful thing about that. Encourage you to do it. Every so often it's important to do that. He goes there and he prays. Now when evening came, he was alone there. All the people had left, and there he is. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Meaning, they've been rowing and rowing and rowing. They were given a very challenging thing, weren't they? Have you felt like God has put you in a challenge and asked you to do something you just strive against, and you strive against, and you strive against, and you never seem to make any headway with it? You have a personal challenge. You have a personal hardship. Something. Keep that in mind. It says, now in the fourth watch. This would be like 3 in the morning. The last of the hour time frames. Isn't it always Jesus comes at the last minute? Isn't it kind of funny that all the old hero movies, the wire on the bomb is cut right with the last few seconds left? The Calvary comes at the last minute when you just know the marauders are going to overtake your camp. And here comes the rescuers. Jesus rescues at the last minute. It says, in the fourth watch, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. He is now doing something even more miraculous. He is defining nature's laws called gravity. He's violating the law of, I believe it's cohesion and adhesion. Cohesion. Okay? Surface tension on the water. He's not wearing boots on his feet. He's just wearing sandals. He's walking on that which is not firm. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. Isn't it funny? Jesus knew exactly where to find them. And he comes walking out there. They were probably wondering, how's he going to meet us on the other side? It's such a long route all the way around. How's he going to do it? But immediately, there's that word again. Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Don't be afraid." They're like, "What? That sounds like our master." Someone in the boat probably said, "It is. It is the master." But oh, Peter, Mr. Overachiever. Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you." He didn't say, "Let me row the boat over there." He said, "Let me come to you on the water." He's doing what all disciples are called to do, to imitate the master. As it says in Mark, it tells us that it is good to be like our teacher. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Beneath those raging waves, Peter was a fisherman. He knew how dangerous stormy waters could be. And immediately, there's that word again. That wonderful New Testament word. Mark it in your Bible. It occurs so often. Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Now, a lot of people look at that and almost see that as a scolding. You notice that he didn't say, shame on you for having doubt. He asked them what caused the doubt. He goes here again, I'll read it to you. O you of little faith, why did you doubt? He didn't say, shame on you for having doubt. This is a growing moment for them. He's like saying, why did you doubt? When we all have growing moments like that, we beat ourselves up, don't we? When we look at it afterwards, we're going, wow, I should have had more faith. I should not have been so afraid. I should not have been so terrified. Or I should not have been so weak. The question is why did you doubt? Did he not create the waves? Did he not have the ability to do great things? He just manufactured molecules out of nothing. He's walking on the waves, demonstrating he has dominance over them. And they have his feet probably weren't even wet. Think about that. That's a wonderful thought. Then those in the boat were, came and worshiped him, saying, truly, oh, truly, you are the Son of God. They are worshiping him. Now remember when he calmed the storms, they said, what manner of man is like this? What manner of man can do this? Well, what manner of man? Well, he's fully man and fully God. Amen. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret, which is also known as the Decapolis. And it says, and when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all the surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. Now, we know previously they went over there. There's two accounts. There's one account that there was one man possessed, and then there's another account here in Matthew that there was two. One was full of demons. Both perhaps were full of demons. We know that the demons were cast out and the swine died. But when the people of that village heard about this and saw what had happened, they begged Jesus to go away. The man who was demon-possessed begged Jesus, please let me just come with you. Please let me just come with you. And Jesus said, no, I want you to go tell everybody. Well, I guess he did. I guess he did go into the highways and the byways, because when Jesus now returns, look at the response from the people. They bring him all the sick and the ill, and he heals them all. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Now what has happened is Jesus has returned, and they're walking across the grain fields, and they're plucking up grain in their hands. Most likely this is a repeat of what has also been said. And what Jesus starts to do here is he's going to show a contrast between what is human and what is divine when it comes to instructions. They say, "Hey, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? You are not held to any traditions of human beings, only to the teachings that Jesus Christ himself have initiated. For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandments of God, the commandment of God, because of your traditions?" Meaning, why do you elevate your traditions higher than the commandments of God? "For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' and then he need not honor his father nor mother. Thus, you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your traditions." And he calls them that classic word, hypocrites. "Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" And what was happening with this odd thing was they developed a tradition that said that if you were a disagreement with your mother and your father, you could curse them as long as at the end of it you said, "God instructed me to do this for your own good." That's what they were doing. They were framing it within a veil of holiness, saying, "Mom, Dad, you're a bunch of rotten characters. I hate you. I curse you." And what I'm saying, really, have you ever had anybody do this where they say, "God put this on my heart to tell you, and it's probably only for your own good"? There are people that think that they need to say things to people when they should have just kept their mouth shut. They weren't authorized by God, and their intentions were just to feed their own ideas and their own traditions and their own bad behavior. Jesus tells them how it is, though, doesn't he? Verse 10, "When he had called the multitude to himself, he said, 'Hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a man.'" It's talking about where does that come from. "Then his disciples came to him and said, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard what you said?'" You think Jesus cares one bit? You think he's going to go, "Oh man, I might have went too far"? No. It's important. Galatians 5:11 will talk about offenses will occur. 1 Peter as well. You're going to offend people when you speak the truth. They're not going to like you. But guess what? It's not a popularity contest. All you want is Jesus to know you. To know you. "But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Pretty strong warning. He's like going, stop listening to these jerks. I know you were raised to think that they're right, but they're not. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. And it says, Jesus said, are you still without learning? Meaning, duh, didn't I make it clear to you? So he goes on and says, do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? Do you not know the basics of digestion? They were confronting, saying, a man was becoming ceremonially unclean because what entered his mouth? He said, Jesus is pointing out there's a much more insidious uncleanliness out there, and it's spiritual uncleanliness. And it goes on, it says, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. I mean, they would claim you an anathema, cursed of God, if you approached and try to eat with unclean hands. Ceremonies, traditions, behavior codes, dress codes, music styles, ideas on what we do, on how we live in a natural world. It is important that we don't bury ourselves with religion. 21 says, then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. That was a place that was considered cursed. And behold, a woman of Canaan. She's a Phoenician. She's what you call a Syrophoenician woman. Okay? And this woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a single word. Jesus knew the situation. He wasn't depriving her. He was drawing out of her a great testimony, though, by remaining silent. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. In other words, it became irritating to them. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Then he says something else to get her to do something even more so. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the what? Say it with me. Little dogs. Does your verse say that? Little dogs? There were two different words for dogs in the Jewish language. Two different ones. There was the ones that were the wild dogs that roamed the streets, which were no different than a coyote. They were diseased and filthy, and they would steal, and they would eat the dead, and they would try to dig up dead. They would go down to the pit where refuge was dumped after the what? After the sacrifices, and they would drag this messy, stinky stuff out. They were filthy creatures. But then there was those that were kept by people, and they ate at the crumbs from their table. One word describes a despicable creature. The other word describes somebody who's part of the household. Look what it says, little dogs. What's a little dog? It's a puppy. So Jesus is saying here, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little puppies. Sounds different, doesn't it? Doesn't sound so harsh anymore. And Jesus said, yes. Or excuse me, and she said, yes, Lord. Yet even the little puppies or the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. So she's not asking for the meal. She's asking for what overflows. Jesus has prepared that which is for Israel. And she's saying, while I'm here, Lord, can you overflow a little bit toward me and my child? And Jesus got what he wanted from her. He got her testimony that even the Gentiles would be blessed through the overflowing love toward Israel. And Jesus answered her and said, oh, woman, look what he says. Great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Jesus departed from there, skirted the sea of Galilee, and went up to the mountains and sat down there. Then the great multitude came to him, having them the lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, praise God. And they glorified God of Israel. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now contended with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Hello. I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint. Then the disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Now, did they not know that he just did a great work previously? Yes. Are their minds still thinking in the physical? Yeah. Are they locked in on that sometimes? Yes. Jesus said to them, how many loaves do we have? And they said, 7 and a few little fish. Repeat. These are two different events. These are not the same one. So he commanded them to sit down, and he took 7 loaves of the fish and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples. And his disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were, what? Filled. And they took up 7 large baskets full of fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. There's a lot of differences here. These are unique. And he sent away the multitude and got into the boat and came to the region of Magdala. Now, Magdala is not in the Decapolis, I don't believe. It's just a few miles down the shore. If you actually go there to Capernaum, there's a few miles down the road, there is a chapel there that's been built many, 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 many centuries ago. And it was dedicated there to when Jesus took the loaves of bread and the fishes at this time and broke it. And people say, yes, he did it right here. But if they would only read the word, it said, no, they did it. And then they came to Magdala. And they're on the Jewish, really what you would call the more the Jewish side of the Israel side of the body of water. But it is important to see these miracles happening. Don't doubt miracles. I mean, there are miracles. I'm counting on a few miracles this week. I'm counting God's going to help me with my work, get a lot of miracles taken care of this week. I'm going to burn some late night oil, I'm sure. But I'm going to count on God blessing and allowing me to go on a vacation with my beautiful wife and see my beautiful granddaughter. Earlier, it was prayed that we would have no automobile trouble. We've been praying for that, and I'm bringing just about every tool I own. I'm bringing jumper cables and we've got insurance and all that, but you know what? God is also going to take care of us too. No matter what happens. No matter what happens. God is a God who's doing great miracles. Next week, we're picking up exactly where we left off. And we will be blessed. Heavenly Father, we just praise you and we thank you that you show us these things. You reveal to us the miraculousness of your Spirit, and that you have that same Spirit still, Lord, and that you can carry out great blessings, and you are a great and powerful holy God, and that we trust you. We do trust you, Lord. Bless us with grace that we might have more faith, that we might do abundantly well in your sight. In the name of Jesus, we bless you, Lord. Amen.